Hello? Have you ever noticed how habitual your life is? Like, we are creatures of habit. Science tells us, in fact, like, our bodies crave habit. Like, we want to do things without having to really think about it. Just to prove my point, think about where you sat today. If you're a regular around here, I bet you generally sat in the same place that you normally do if you arrived on time and had your choice of seats. In fact, some of you, when you walked in today, in the back of your head, you were like, someone better not be in my seat. And, you know, like, we're creatures of habit. Some of you, you're front row people, all right? And you're just like, you're all in, man, all the time. You're the same people that you go down front on the concerts. You're down front right now. Others of you, you're middle section people. You enjoy your anonymity. You think I can't see you. But I do. And a couple of you, you've thrown me off recently because you actually switched sides of the church that you sit on. And I thought you haven't been to church here for 2 years because you used to sit over there. And now you sit over there. And then I saw you on the patio last week. And I was like, you still go here? But I do see you. And then others of you, you're back row people. You're fully committed to the back row because you're the, hey, if this gets a little crazy or I don't like it, I'm out of here kind of people, okay? And then some of you, you've never even made it in the room. You're outside on the patio right now. You're like, I heard they serve Mai Tais out here. We're creatures of habit, right? We do this in every area of our life, down to the daily routines. I mean, think about your driving routine to work or to school. I bet you take the same route all the time, and you can just do it now on autopilot. I know for me it's that way. I have a huge commute. It's about 5 minutes from my house to the office in Chula Vista. It's a rough life, right? Somebody's got to make that commute. But there are about four turns, and I do it, 6 days a week usually, multiple times a day. And so when I turn out of my house and start down the road, when I get to Lane Avenue, my car automatically goes in the left lane. And, what happens is, inevitably, this happens to me, I'm sure it happens to you, is we're actually going downtown, we're breaking out of the Eastlake bubble, and with my wife or my family, and I get to Lane Avenue and I get in the left lane, because I'm like going, they're like, where are you going, man? We're going downtown, because we're all creatures of habit. And the truth is, our bodies crave the habitual. It's actually healthy. It's good for us if they're the right habits. Habits aren't all bad. In fact, everybody grab that outline out of your program if you haven't already and flip it over to the back, or if you're on the app, scroll down. One of the books I recommended is called The Power of Habit, and it's by author Charles, I think it's DeHigg, Charles DeHigg. And he says that our bodies crave habits. Let me just read a few quotes from his book as we jump into this. Here's some things that he says. He says, habits, scientists say, emerge because the brain is constantly looking for ways to save effort. If you have a teenager, they do this on hyperdrive. Am I right? Okay, here's another one. Change might not be fast, and it isn't always easy, but with time and effort, almost any habit can be reshaped. It's good news. And then here's one more. Sometimes it looks like people with great self-control aren't working hard. Don't you hate that? Here's the reason. But that's because they've made it automatic. In other words, it's become a habit. Champions don't do extraordinary things. They do ordinary things. But they do them without thinking. It's a habit. Too fast for the other team to react. They follow the habits they've learned. Essentially, what his book is saying is that if I want a new pattern in my life, I have to both focus on the old that I want to stop and focus on the new that I want to start, that it is a both and. And this idea of stopping and starting to step into a way of living that helps us thrive, this is actually a biblical idea. This is a central idea that the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, the letters to the churches, that he talked about over and over and over again, that this essential component to the Christian life of stopping and starting, he called it most often of putting off or taking off the old and putting on the new. This is an essential component to the Christian life. And he says it many ways and many times, but I just want to show you two that are going to serve as our theme verses for this real short 2-week series. Here's what he says. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self, there's the stop, with its practices, and put on the new self, there's the start, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of the Creator. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 17. I want us to read this one out loud together. Can we do that? All churches, parent viewing rooms, patios, everybody online, welcome. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, and our outside voices, ready, begin. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. Now, there are these two clear distinctions of old and new, start and stop. Taking off the old and putting on the new. And this must happen for anyone who is in Christ. This is essential. And it's also essential that you understand that it is a two-facet approach. This start, stop, and taking off the old and putting on the new, for the Jesus follower, it is both immediate and ongoing. Everybody say immediate.
Immediate.
Say ongoing.
Ongoing.
It's both and. Here's what I mean. The moment we cross the line of faith and say yes to Jesus, Scripture says that there is this instant change in who we are and how we relate to God. That instantly, the moment that not we have it all figured out, but we have a want-to in our heart, and that want-to is called faith. And we say, Jesus, I'm in. I need you. I choose to follow. However you would say that, and you mean it. Instantly, Scripture says that the old is gone and the new has come. What that means is the sin that separates us from God is covered through what Christ did on the cross. And instantly, you are new and alive in Christ, that you move from darkness to light, that you've gone from an outsider of God's kingdom to a son and daughter and a representative of the kingdom of God. That instantly that happens, and so it is immediate. But it is also ongoing, meaning, yeah, there is that instant change, but now we step into this journey with Jesus in this body, in this broken world, of this lifelong process of becoming who he's made us to be. Meaning, if you're walking with Jesus, you got to keep taking off the old and putting on the new. You got to keep taking off and shedding the old habits, old ways of thinking, old ways of living. And you got to keep learning the new and putting those on. New habits, new ways of thinking, new ways of seeing yourself as God sees you, new ways of seeing the world around you as God does. That is this always ongoing process for the Jesus follower. And that is what this Stop Start series is all about. Is that for some of you, here's my prayer. I pray and hope that this is a series where some of you, for the first time ever, you experience that stop start with Jesus for the first time. That you choose to follow Jesus and instantly you realize, man, I'm new in Christ and I'm forgiven and I'm walking, you know, in this journey with him, and that happens for you for the first time ever this week or next. And for a whole lot of the rest of us, my hope and my prayer is that this series serves as an encouragement and really a jump start in this becoming process. That we look at, hey, what's in my life that I need to keep partnering with God to take off, to stop? And then what are the things that he wants me to put on and to start? And so here's the big idea. Go ahead and write this down. The big idea of this little short two-week series is to stop an old behavior, we have to start a new one. In other words, if you're trying to make a change in any area, you can't just stop, you have to start. They go together like peanut butter and bacon and milk and cookies, rum and, I just wanted to see if you would say that in church. If you said rum and rum, you might need Celebrate Recovery, okay? 12-step program, all right? Just keeping it real. Now, when we make a change, you can't just focus on the stop. You have to have the start. It's a both and. They go together. Because my guess is your journey with Jesus is a lot like mine. Meaning I've had seasons in my walk with Christ where I felt like I took one step forward and I took three steps back. And I stopped this behavior that I knew I didn't want in my life, the way I was treating someone, what I was doing, I mean, whatever it was at that time. But then, you know, the problem was I didn't replace it with a start, and it actually set me back. You see, these two things always go together. This is true for us in any change mentally, physically, and even spiritually. Jesus talked about this idea of addressing the old, this habit we want to stop and remove, and how important it is to quickly replace it with a start, in a story he told in Luke chapter 11. It's kind of a crazy story. Some people classify this story as a parable. Jesus wasn't talking about a specific person. He was telling a story to make a point. Although he had actually just, the story is about an evil spirit that leaves a person. And he had just set a person free of an evil spirit. And then there's this interaction with the people that were around. And so he tells this story to make a point. And here's what Jesus says in the story. When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest. Some of you just figured out why you don't like El Centro. Because that's where the evil spirits go, right? Hey, I'm just saying there, you drove through there, you're like, something doesn't feel right here. It's not just the 119, it's something. If you're from El Centro, I'm sorry. Not that I said that you're from there. I really am. Anyway, let's keep reading. So the evil spirit goes into the desert searching for rest, but when it finds none, it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds that its former home, this person, it's all swept and clean. They got rid of the thing they didn't want. They kind of cleaned house. They feel like, I'm free. I got it all together. But then the spirit finds seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is, read the rest of it out loud with me, ready, go, worse off than before. One step forward, two or three steps back. You ever felt that way? I have. Chances are it's because you had a stop, but you didn't replace it with a start. That's the point Jesus is making. And in Jesus' example, the problem was this evil spirit. It was the stop. But they weren't intentional about inviting Jesus into that empty space to start. And so they went back, and it was even worse. In The Power of the Habit, the author, Charles, talks about this in terms of a keystone habit. And the idea of a keystone habit is that you can do just one thing, that if you find the right one really big thing, it has the chance to change everything. Here's what he says in his book. Let me show it to you. Keystone habits say that success doesn't depend on getting every single thing right, but instead rely on identifying just a few key priorities and fashioning them into powerful levers. These habits that matter most are the ones that, when they start to shift, dislodge and remake other patterns. In other words, he's saying it's like a log jam. There's all these logs floating down the river, and they kind of get all jammed up. And the key to like releasing that log jam is if you can find just the right one and remove it, it sets the rest free. That's this idea of a keystone habit. And this is exactly what happens when we let Jesus into our life and we let him in the center, is that it is a keystone habit. In other words, it's this one decision that has the power to change lots of other habits and things in our life. Jesus has the power to renew our soul, to redeem our past, to restore our relationships. Even as scripture says in that first verse in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, to rewire our brains. In other words, the way that we think. Because as we think, so we are. Right? As we think, that makes us feel. And as we feel, that's how we act. And so what Christ does as we partner with him in this becoming process, he begins to change the way that we think, which changes the way we feel, which changes the way that we act. And so how do we partner with God in this becoming process? Whether it's kind of first time or whether it's ongoing, taking off and putting on. We're going to talk about this week the stops. Really, this is one message in two parts. And so if you want to get the whole thing, you got to be here next week as well. But we're going to give you the stops this week. And then next week, we're going to build on these exact points we give you today. And we're going to give you the starts. And so how do we partner with God? I've asked Pastor Mike Sanders to help me with this message. He's our high school pastor here. And as he comes to give us this first point, go ahead and write this down. I partner with God in this becoming process by I stop believing the lies. Stop believing the lies.
Thanks, James. Well, like James said, my name is Mike, and I'm excited to be here with you guys today, and I love leading high school students because most of the time I still dress like one. But do assure that I am 29, I've been married for 4 years, and I now have a beautiful little girl, and so I've got a couple pictures of the family to show you. So here's a picture of my daughters. One looks like me, one looks like my wife. I'll let you decide who. That's my dog Ziggy, and that's my beautiful little girl Micaiah. She's 9 months, it's amazing, and here's a picture of my wife and I. Just hanging out, so I did definitely marry up. And that's my, her name is Tyranny, and so often people think like tyranny, like a tyrant, even though her behaviors may fool you, her name is Tyranny, which is like a tear knee, so that people are like, what? We fell in love because she's clearly small enough to fit in my pocket, makes traveling just a little bit easier, so we enjoy that. We met in high school, fell in love in high school, and so now I run an actual dating service every Saturday night from 6 to 7, upper campus, called our high school program. We have a lot of fun, it's good times. But I remember when I was in high school, I was a junior, I just got my license, and parents got me a Honda Civic, and Too Fast, Too Furious came out, and I just remember, I was like, there we go. Like, it's time to see how real this really is. And so me and my boy were driving around Nick, and if you don't know what it means when I say my boy, I mean he was a really close friend. And we're driving around, and any challenge to a young man is always accepted. And he goes, I bet you can't drift around this corner. So I looked at him and said, bet. And just like any young man would do, I said, man, we're going to find out how true this theory is, and I'm going to pull that good old trusted e-brake and whip around this corner real quick and see what happens. And so we get up to the turn. I pull the e-brake, I hit the turn, I'm sliding, this is amazing, I'm doing it, right? And then, sure enough, I continue to slide across the street, up the curb, across about 10 feet of grass, into a wall, and I was like, oh no, this did not work out the way I thought it would. So we get out real quick, no one's hurt. So I look at my buddy Nick, I said, hey man, we need to push this thing off the grass so we can get back in the street so it doesn't look as bad. But what we didn't think of was we're pushing this car off and there's a massive amount of tire marks that are going across this grass. So it's clearly obvious that there's something that happened right there. So I finally get enough courage to call my dad. I hit him up, I said, hey, this is what happened. First thing he asked me was, are you okay? We're all fine, everything's okay. The car, on the other hand, is not, but we are. He shows up to the scene, he looks at everything, and I know now that I've been dadded on the second question that he asked me, but I didn't know in the moment. So he asked me the second question, which is odd in the moment. He says, how fast are you going? And I was like, what? So I thought to myself, I absolutely need to make this look better for myself than anything else. So I looked at him, I said, Pops, 25 max. I hope that was his response, but it wasn't. He looked at me, looked at the situation again, and said, all right, Michael, don't lie to me. Don't make the situation worse than what it is. Just be honest. Like, how fast are you going? So I was like, seriously, Pops, 25 max. And I hit him with that word max, and he's like, all right, that's it. This conversation's over. I know you're lying. There's no way at 25 miles an hour that you did this. And he taught me a very valuable lesson in my life at that moment. What he said was, he goes, stop lying to yourself and stop lying to others. And what he was teaching me in that moment was the same thing that we pull out of this verse in Colossians when Paul says, like, don't lie to others. And I'd add to that, don't lie to yourself as well. And it's the very thing that we see out of any 12-step program. The very first step is for you to admit that you have a problem. And admitting that you have a problem, what you're saying is that there's something that needs to change. Because when you don't admit that you have a problem, you're going to tell yourself this narrative about a story and about this lie that you begin to believe. And as you believe this lie, what happens is you'll begin to cover up and you'll justify certain behaviors. And this is why sometimes at work, what we'll do is we'll justify our jobs and what we do and we'll cut certain corners and we won't actually produce excellent work like we could. Or we'll justify certain text messages that we send to certain people that aren't our spouse and just the relationship that we have going on with that. Or we can even justify our behaviors when we have a long day at work and we come home and we get real short with our spouse or we're snappy with our kids because we're tired and we had a long day and you don't understand what's going on at the office and blah, blah, blah. And we create these justifications that take place and we begin to tell ourselves this narrative rather than just owning the fact that, yes, I did crash the car, or yes, I am upset, or yes, there is something going on in my life. And Paul knew about this when he wrote in Ephesians, and I want us to look at Ephesians 4:14-15, and he writes this to help us grow in our maturity and our faith. He says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that it sounds like the truth. And instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. And that is so true. It's so true that it's so easy to believe a lie that looks like the truth. It was so easy for me to believe my buddy Nick that said that, I bet you can actually make this turn, that I had no ability to do myself, and that the result of it was crashing. And what we do, though, is rather than owning it, rather than growing, and rather than maturing and saying, I made a mistake, I made a bad decision, what we do is we create something like I call a loophole. We create this thing to where, like, we make these workarounds and these roundabouts so we can justify the behaviors that we've had. And I just want to pause for a second, and I want to actually present a question that I want you to ask yourself. It's a question I don't want you to ask your spouse every time. Most of the time, I'm sitting in a church service, and my wife is sitting next to me, and a pastor's up here, and he's like, I got a question for you. I oftentimes just nudge her. She's got a question for you. Clearly not me. But I don't want you to think about your spouse. I don't want you to think about your friend, the people sitting around you, your neighbors or your children, or anyone else. I want you to think about you, and I want you to ask yourself this question, which is this: what loopholes have I created and that I'm living in? What loopholes am I living in? Think about that for a second. And now here's the news. If you're a Jesus follower, and if you're a person of faith, and if you're living this out on a daily basis, and you're just trying to put one foot in front of the other and saying, I'm like following Jesus, and I'm putting forth this effort, then this is definitely for you. But if you're not, and if you're investigating faith for the first time, and you're just really like, I don't know what I believe with all this, good news for you right now in this section is this is not for you. This is not clarifying to you. But I want to talk to Christians for a second, because we are the ultimate at creating loopholes with certain things that we know are true, but they don't line up with our life experiences. And what we call it is, I call it a scale. And it's a loophole scale. And what we do often in our life is we will weigh the good and the bad. And as long as the good outweighs the bad, then we're good. So we're not as bad as so-and-so, or at least I'm doing better than I am worse, so therefore it's okay. And we begin to tell ourselves lies that we begin to live in, saying that it's okay to have some dysfunction, some lies that we carry, as long as it's not more. And some of it can be with your sexuality, and having sex before marriage, or sleeping around, or hooking up, or it's no big deal, I'm not that bad. Some of it could be with tithing, could be with this idea of you living in this, I'm giving, I'm generous, I'm serving, but I'm not really tithing, so therefore I can keep my money as long as I give my time. And what we do is we counterbalance our life. And we say, as long as we're doing more good than we are bad, then it's okay that I believe this. And so what I want to do today is I just want to help serve a reminder or a lesson, just as my father taught me when I was 16, with the idea of stop believing lies. And my hope today is that you stop believing lies before you wreck your marriage with that certain relationship. My hope is that you stop believing lies before you wreck your career, thinking that just a little lack of integrity is okay. And lastly, I hope to remind us all that we would like stop believing the lies before we wreck the relationships that mean the most to us, because we just spout off certain things out of hurts and pains and different issues in our life. And so as James comes back to give us our second point, the truth is that any lie that we believe is absolutely going to serve a dysfunction, some type of dysfunction in our life at some point. So James is going to come back and give us our second point on how we can partner with God in this becoming process. And so write this down. Write, stop forcing change.
Great job, Mike. We are blessed with a great student team. Yeah. His dad's in the front row right there cheering. That's awesome. He's proud of him. He's come a long way since that car. That's amazing. Stop forcing change. Here's the great danger in a message today called stop. The great danger is that you walk out of here going, okay, I have to change. And the key word in that phrase being I, as if it's all up to you. And it's about your willpower and your strength. Because really, the whole story of Christianity hinges on the idea that we are not good enough and we are not strong enough. That's why we need a Savior. That's why we need Jesus. Because we can't will it. We can't work it. We can't earn it. And the good news is we don't have to. Now, we do have to put in some effort. There's a big difference between earning and effort. All right? We don't have to earn God's grace. We already have it. Like, we already have His love. We're not trying to earn it or get good enough for it. But we do need to put in a little work. And what I mean by that is a little partnering with God. that really what we do is we partner with His Holy Spirit in us. And this is part of that ongoing thing I told you earlier. Remember I told you that this becoming process, it is both immediate and ongoing, meaning instantly we are saved, but we are also being saved. What I mean is that the moment that we say yes to Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. And what we're learning to do is partner with His Spirit that is already in us to change us from the inside out, not trying to will it to happen from the outside in. Totally different way of living. Jesus said, this is how change happens in John chapter 15. Look at what Jesus said. He said, I am the vine. In other words, He's the source and you are the branches. If you abide, if you're taking old school notes with paper, circle that word. If you abide, if you stay connected, if you live in me and I in you, you will bear great fruit. Without me, you will accomplish, say that word out loud, nothing. In other words, if you try to do it yourself, in your strength, in your power, I got this. Nothing is going to happen. The Bible teaches us that the way we become the person God created us to be is not on our own or through our own effort or by trying harder, but rather through this connection with Jesus. We abide in Him. We stay connected to Him. Look down at the end of your outline. One of the other books I recommended, we've recommended before. In fact, we did a whole series on it, I think 4 or 5 years ago. It's by John Ortberg. It's called The Me That I Want to Be. And in that book, he has this great line about what happens when we stay connected to Jesus. Here's what he says. Look at this. With God's help, you don't just become holier, you become you-ier. Obviously, he made up a word himself right there. But the idea is that you don't just become holier, which that does happen. Meaning that when we stay connected to Jesus, there is this taking off of the old and putting on the new. That process is actually called holiness. But what also happens is we become you-ier. What that means is like we become the true version of ourselves that Christ has created us to be. And my guess is that you would like to be a little you-ier. In other words, more of the person that God has created you to be. I think we all want that. And so what do? We need to abide in Christ. What does that practically look like? I mean, how do you abide in Christ? You do one of the things that you're doing right now. You stay connected to His church, which is people. And that's why we're so big on growth groups around here, is because this Christian life, it is a team sport. It is a family affair. It's not something you're just supposed to do on your own as a solo activity. You need people that are encouraging you and praying for you and blessing you. And you need to be doing the same for others. And so one of the things that has made this church great over the years is there's always been an ever-growing number of people willing to make room for others to connect and grow through growth groups. That's what's made this church great. That's what's enabled us to make a big church small, is that there's always places where people can make friends and grow in their faith. And the day our church stops growing is the day that we stop having leaders step up to make room for people to connect and grow in their faith. And so right now, we're asking for people to host a group here in Chula Vista. That would you be willing to host a 5-week group and just create a little space in your calendar and open your home or condo or apartment or meet at a coffee shop or on our campus and to say, you know what, let's meet to grow in friendship and grow in faith. That's a way that we abide in Christ, that we stay connected to Him. And He helps us in this process of taking off the old and putting on the new. Here's another practical way that we abide in Christ, is we stay connected to His Word. We just finished this series, 40 Days in the Word, and if you kept track, we're actually bad at math because it was 49 days in the Word, but we just finished this series, and so many of you let us know that you've engaged in Scripture in a new way during this series. For some of you, you started reading the Bible for the first time on your own during this series. Way to go. Others of you, you jumped back into it and started making it a regular habit. And what you do every time that you read God's word and you draw from His wisdom is that you are letting His word renew your mind. That process of taking off the old and all the influences that we have from this world and this culture, we're letting God's word influence us and renew our mind. That's part of this taking off and putting on, this starting and this stopping. So, how do we partner with God? We stop telling lies, we stop forcing change. Let's just partner with the Holy Spirit. And then number 3, write this down, Stop going back. Stop going back. God has big dreams for us. He has big dreams for you. And don't let the old habits from your past be the chains that keep you from what God wants to do in you and through you. In the Spanish Inquisition, late 1400s, early 1500s, if you know history, when it came to the Mexican shore, specifically the Yucatan Peninsula, Commander Hernan Cortez and his armada and army descended on the Yucatan Peninsula. And by no means am I lifting him up as a model human being. He was actually a terrible tyrant. But there is a famous story that I think we can draw a lesson from, especially in this idea of stop going back. Like, stop having that one foot forward and, you know, two steps back. Like, let's just keep moving forward in this becoming process with Jesus. And there's this famous story where when he and his army landed on the Yucatan Peninsula in 1519, and, you know, they face an enemy they didn't know. They were trying to conquer a land. Here's what he did. He actually had his captains set their ships on fire and send them out to sea. In other words, he burned their only retreat option. What Cortez did was force himself and his men to either succeed or die. Retreat was not an option. And the leadership lesson here is retreat is easy when you have an option. Let that sink in for a moment. In other words, some of us, the reason we constantly go one forward and two back is that we always leave the option to go back. We always make retreat an easy option. In other words, we tell ourselves, no, I know I have a drinking problem, but I'm really going to quit drinking, but I need to keep these bottles in the house just in case somebody else is going to come over and need a drink. That's not going to work. Like, I'm really going to quit looking at pornography because I know that's messing up my marriage. I'm really going to stop, but I need to keep an open internet and, you know, no filters on any of my tablets, you know, just for work reasons or for somebody else's use. And what we've done is we've left ourselves an option to retreat. We've left ourselves a negative safety net, so to speak. And that's why we don't move forward at all, or we have these shallow attempts of change and letting go. And here's the truth. For us to truly transform and step into all that God has for us, I believe there are times we need to burn the ships. Times we need to make going back impossible. That way we can keep moving forward. So here's the question I want you to ask yourself as we close. Here it is, two parts. What are my ships, and what am I afraid of letting go? I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today about this first half. What are some things that you need to stop? I can't answer what that is for you, but maybe I can give you some categories. Something that you need to stop, the distractions. And there are some things in your life, they might even be good things. But you need to stop those so you can step into the better things that God has for you. Some of you, it is a habit. Others of you, it's a relationship. What is that thing that you need to say, you know what, man, that is my ship, that I constantly give myself an easy out, and I need to stop that. I need to burn that ship, and I finally and once and for all need to let it go. As you consider what that is for you today, and just before we look at our connection card, I want to read some more from Colossians chapter 3, where one of our theme verses come from, 9 and 10. I already read that to you. But really, I'd encourage you to read the whole first half of Colossians 3, because really this idea of starting and stopping, taking off the old, putting on the new, this is what the Apostle Paul talks about in the first half of the chapter. And so let me just read you a selection of verses. And if you are somebody who is in Christ, this is true for you. This is what God wants for you. This is this process that we are partnering with God in. Here's what he says. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden in Christ. So put to death, in other words, stop the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't lie to each other. You have stripped off your old sinful nature and its wicked deeds. And you've stopped that and keep in the process of stopping that. And now put on, start your new nature, and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. I pray that happens for you and for me this week and next as we look at this stop-start idea.